chapter 1. We're going to actually be in chapter 2 some. I want to kind of get a running start. What's good to see you. Thank you so much to all our guests. I look forward to speaking to you after the service and saying hello to you. One of the things I told my technician? What do you call those people? Guy rehab. I don't know. Whatever he is. Therapist. Yeah, therapist. Yeah. One guy's he said, what are some of your goals, preacher? So the good news is for an hour every Monday, nobody cusses at rehab. I got news for you because they've all figured out who I am. So they catch themselves. There's been a lot of words made up as they started to say it. But anyway, so is there. What's I said? I want to be able to stand through the service. He said, okay, we'll work on that. So that's kind of the thing. So as I sit and stand, I know I am I just have to conserve a little energy and I can't stand that long. We're going to get there. We're going to work on that. So he thought that was a good goal. Good goal. I said, yeah, if I stand, people don't sleep as much. But if I sit, they're like, eh. He said, what happens if they go to sleep? I said, depends who it is. If it's one of mine, you know, I get them later. But if I clap my hands or slap, everybody kind of, you know, he thought that was pretty funny. So he may come just to see that, because I told him if I could weaponize what I do, I would cure insomnia. You could just take it. You wouldn't have to worry about it anymore. Don't you amen me, Sam? Stand with us if you would. Philippians chapter 1, you're smiling. That's great. We're going to continue our series here. Excuse me. Philippians 1, let's get a little bit of running start. We're going to go all the way to verse 4. Only let your conversation, your lifestyle, be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. Whether I come and see you or else be absent. He's talking about his imprisonment, talking about his hope to come and revisit this church. He's in Rome now. I may hear of your affairs. You stand fast in one spirit. We're going to get a theme that he's going to really flesh out in chapter 2. If you underline, highlight in your Bibles, your tablets, your phones there, one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified like a horse surprised by something. In nothing terrified by your average. Don't be surprised if people are upset that you're a Christ follower. You're trying to do the work that I've commissioned you to do, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, that of God. Lost people act like lost people. Saved people should act like saved people. Verse 29. For unto you it is given the behalf of Christ. Not only believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Verse 1, chapter 2. If there be, therefore, what he's just said, any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels and mercies, in other words, any deep feelings about this, fulfill ye my joy. That you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. He is picking up on what he just talked to him about. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory. Some of you have a center note there, bottom note. Conceit. Rivalry. Let nothing be done this way. Excuse me. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. He's not talking about nosiness here. He's talking about helpfulness. And so I want to help us today. I want to talk about finding joy and unity in serving others. Finding joy and unity in serving others. Would you pray with me right now, front to back, left to right, those that are watching online. Father, speak to hearts. May not only I remember what I've studied, but may more than that, may I be able to speak it clearly. And Father, I pray that it be obvious that you're meeting with us. And Father, thank you that you have loved us so much. That you died on the cross for our sins. Thank you that you have given us so much that it motivates us to serve us. And oh, Father, how I pray right now in these moments that you would speak to every heart. Father, there are those here who have never confessed their sins to you. They've never repented and put their faith and trust in Christ. Would today be the day, Lord, when they accept your free offer of salvation not cheap, Lord, but something they cannot earn, something that you purchased on the cross. God, would you speak to us? Would you encourage us? Thank you for your love to us. I pray you'd help us even now focus our thoughts on the Scripture, and may we make much of you, King Jesus. I pray in your Son's precious name, and amen. Amen. You can be seated. You can be seated. I enjoy so much things that are motivational. Let me see. The guy's written on me back there. See if I've got control of it. I've got it, yeah. I enjoy this. And by the way, if you've got a tablet or a phone, you can follow along, hardinvalleychurch.com/app, and all the sermon notes are there for you. You can follow along there. I like a good motivational speech. Anybody here like me? Man, a sports movie, you know, or a sports show, or, you know, when somebody gets up there and they got their, you know, they got the program or the plays, you know, wrapped in their hands and they're doing it, kind of a thing, man. I'm just, you know, I'm ready to go. You know, and I'm not in shape. I'm not on the field, and I know what I'm watching didn't happen right in front of me, but I like it. Anybody, you know, those kind of things. I wrote down a few of them that I really like. From different things. And some of these are football, some of them are basketball. A couple of them just I just like them. There's a movie Disney did some years ago called Remember the Titans. And there's a point the teams are all fighting, and it's a classic thing. And it's forced integration back several years ago, and it's a big deal. And the whole little town is focused on this. And so he takes them up to Gettysburg and makes them run at the crack of the dawn. They run this long, long, long exercise, and get to the battlefield. And the coach looks at him and says, "Listen to the dead. If you guys don't get it together, you're no better than they are." Man, and from that on, the music changes and everything, and they start working together. And man, it's a big deal. And I just, man, that's just good. Some of you are like, "Nothing motivates me." Well, you won't like the rest of this. I like the St. Crispin's Day speech. If you watch that old movie, Henry V, and where he stands there, he's quoting Shakespeare, and man, he gets into it. And he's there, and I'm ready to fight against people I don't know who they are, and for people I don't care who they are, just because I'm all revved up and motivated. Man, I like, yeah, I used to, I like that. I want to stay on here. There's the old standby, Mr. Smith Goes to Washington. Anybody remember that old movie? Mr. Smith Goes to Washington. He ends it up. He says, "Well, Mr. Payne, I guess this is just another lost cause," right before he collapses there on the floor at the Congress. More recently, they made a movie about the ball team at Marshall University that crashed just really outside of town and devastated the town. And of course, my wife's from West Virginia, and just they still talk about it. And she's got a couple of autographs from some of those players at somewhere that's worth something if we ever find them. And they meet there at the memorial, and the coach looks at him and says, "We cannot lose because we refuse to stay here among the dead." Man, I get excited. Some of you like boxing. There's a famous one from the Rocky movie. Anybody ever seen one of those Rocky movies? You can see them accidentally. Man, they're always on. It seems like if you got cable and stuff like that. And he says to his boy one time, he says, "It doesn't matter how hard you hit. It matters how hard you can get hit and still get back up." Man, again, I'm revved up. Several of you are unrevable. Others of you are Googling these, I suppose, right now. I've never seen it, but I know what it is. There's the freedom speech from the Braveheart movie, supposedly historically accurate. There's the pride of the Yankees, where Gary Cooper really truly got choked up and said to the camera, "I am the luckiest man on the face of the earth." Gene Hackman in the movie Hoosiers says, "I don't care what the scoreboard says, you are winners in my book." And they go, "Yeah, let's win for coach." And they go out there, and the little school from nowhere ends up beating the big school from everywhere, and Indiana blows apart because, man, it's the classic thing. And it was such a famous deal that they actually turned it into a film. If we're not real careful, we get, and we just exchange information. And that's not what's going on here. Not at all. He's not just exchanging information. This is not a dry letter to a bunch of passionless people. When he starts talking to them, he's like, now listen, here's what I want you to do. Now again, if you need a menu to get revved up, or if you need somebody to give you $50 to get revved, whatever. But he's revving them up. He's really, truly getting them going. He started off, and this is where we were last time. He started off and he says, there's one thing I want you to know. There's one thing you need to focus on here. And he talks to them about being consistent. And I said to us, that is one of the hardest things in the Christian life, I think, for most of us, is to be consistent, to act like we're a citizen, and use that political word there, of the Lord Jesus Christ. You act like you're the citizen of who you belong to. He talks about being unified there. He talks about being unified. And we'll skip that because we're going to talk about it a good bit this morning. He talks about having confidence and nothing terrified by your adversaries. You understand the greater is he that's in you than he's within the world. You understand that God has the victory and your boldness is causing others to be bold. Don't be surprised when people don't like you for taking a stand for the faith. By the way, how many of you have figured out, I told some other day, I figured out the motto for 2020. Anybody want to know what it is? It's not going to be a test. You don't have to listen if you don't want to. Here's my motto for 2020. Everybody's right and nobody's listening. Isn't that it? Isn't that what we're experiencing in 2020? Everybody's right, nobody's listening. Have you ever met so many people who are right and have no qualifications to be right? I mean, how many epidemiologists does everybody in this room know, right? I know all about the virus. What are your qualifications? Well, I read a meme on social media. I'm like, I watched two guys with paper on the wall more than I've ever thought about, and both of them said contradictory things, you know? And they're supposed to know what they're talking about. Oh, man, help us. It's like asking people for investing advice. You're just better off, you know, not doing it. You're just better off just praying that your money does well. I'm teasing. There'll probably be somebody in here. That's what you do for a living. I'm just being, man, if you ever, nobody's listening. Excuse me, and everybody's right. But have confidence. Don't be surprised when people are upset with you when you do what's right. And then finally he talks about suffering. He's going to really work on that at the end of chapter 2 and some in chapter 3. That one of the things that a joyful church needs to understand is that suffering has a point and a purpose. He said that you do this, and in this unity, and go back up there, and this will be my running start here. In this unity, if you would, look at the end of verse 27. You stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Too many times in church, people don't strive together, they strive with one another. Is there anything any uglier than people fighting and fussing and feuding, and they're supposed to belong to Jesus Christ? If you've never experienced that, God bless you. There's a reason pastors' kids stay out of church for a long time. There's a reason deacons' kids say, man, because they see all how the sausage is made and it just breaks their heart. It breaks their heart. And they get all upset and said, I don't want you to do that. I want you to be like a team and work together. I want you to be like a team work together. Be unified, to be unified. And he's going to walk through that. If you're taking notes this morning, I think there are two basic ways to attack a church. There are two basic ways to attack a church. One is from outside the church. One is from outside the church. See, what do you mean? I think you can attack a church. You can attack a church with persecution. You can attack a church with persecution. That usually boomerangs. Church in China right now is exploding, and it has never been more persecuted than it is. The church, for whatever reason, in California, being persecuted, if not the least, aggravated and harassed, and they don't have enough chairs for people trying to come to the service, because many times when the church is attacked, someone said, if the devil really wants to mess up the church, he'll give it success. Because in success, we stop depending upon the Lord. You attack it from without with persecution. You attack it from without with false doctrine. False doctrine. Church was going gangbusters in South America, and the folks came in who said, God never wants you to be sick, and he wants you to have plenty of money. We call that the prosperity gospel, and it has just obliterated so many pockets of the church in South America. And it just breaks our heart. By the way, not for nothing, it's not really helped here in the United States, has it either, right? God wants you to have two cars, a brick house, plenty of money in the bank. If you don't have that, you need to pray harder. And if you don't have enough money, send me what you got and God will bless you. Isn't that the normal spiel of the guys on TV here? You attack the church that way. You attack the church. But he's going to talk about the attack from within. If you really want to mess up a church, you attack it from within. Pride. Division. Selfishness. Lack of unity. I've told the story a few times in years past, but I used to go to these meetings when I first out of school, and the pastor had a general board, and so he had guys from this and that, and once a month, once every 6 weeks, he'd have everybody come in. This was a church run about 200-300, and in the middle rural area. And we'd come in, he'd say, "Is there any old business?" And I go, "Why are you doing that, Brother Henry? Why? Why are you asking, is there any old business?" And the guy on the front left raised his hand and said, "I think we need to revisit building a parking deck. Like a parking deck, like at the mall." And I go, "What?" He said, "I've got a couple of bids." You know, it's like $4 million. The church wasn't worth, you know, $800,000. We got to have a parking deck. While he'd be talking, there'd be 15 guys rolling their eyes so hard I could hear them. You ever had somebody roll, you know, you just like teenagers, roll their eyes. And he'd get done and everybody be kind of quiet and the crickets would be chirping. Another guy would raise his hand and said, "You know what we need to do? We need to burn the backfield." Another guy said, "We need to poison the backfield." He said, "Well, we can do both." And I'm like, all I can think about is all the burning poison in the air. And again, I'm 21, 22, and this is what we got to do. And they do that for 15 minutes. I mean, just over and over and over, all this kind of stuff. And then he'd say, "You know what we need to do this. We need this." Well, it's already fragmented. And he had to work through that for years with people, because I mean, when you've got folks, man, this is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to build a parking deck, parking garage, and you know, I suppose on top of the poison burnt field is where he wanted it to go. And then finally, one guy said, "Church flooded twice last month. I think we ought to think about that." And everybody went, "Well, we need to form a committee." He said, "It's supposed to rain tomorrow. We ain't got time for a committee." And that was how almost all those meetings went. And again, it kept everything in a lather until we finally got on board with what we were supposed to be doing. It took a while. So when he's talking to these folks here, he's going to lay out a couple ladies. In chapter 3, he's going to call them by name. Let me help you real quick for a second. How many of you think it'd be great to have your name mentioned in the Bible as being divisive? Those two women who are causing trouble, make sure you mark them. And what he's doing, he's given the big run-up. And he wants them to understand. You got your Bibles open and all? I've got about a few minutes here. You got your Bibles open? I want you to see it real quick. You still with me? Say amen. I'm having a hard time getting connection here. All right, here we go. He's going to talk to them about unity, and he's going to talk to them about humility in these first four verses. Then in verses 5 through 11, if you look there, he's going to give the example of humility. He's going to give one of the most precious treatments on the person of Christ as the example of humble service. And then right after that, the next two sections, he's going to talk a little bit about himself. He's going to talk a little bit about their pastor, Epaphroditus, and he's going to talk a little bit about Timothy. And he's going to show them how that humility works out in each of those situations. Because what he wants is the church to go forward. What he wants is the church to be joyful. What he wants is to handle any problems on the horizon right now. And so he does it. So whatever you like, sports rah-rah, political big speech, you know, whatever you think of, you know, maybe a musical montage, I promise you that's what's going on starting verse number 1. Stay there with me. Verse 1, chapter 2. "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels and mercies," he says, "I want to give you these incentives here. I want to remind you of a few things that are going on." He starts off and he's talking about encouragement in Christ. Encouragement in Christ. He said, "Have you been blessed by knowing Jesus Christ?" Have you been blessed by being in Christ there? And again, some commentators, again, I've got, you know, 90-some books on Philippians here. Some of them say there's five. I'm going to just pick out four. But he says, is your life different because you know Jesus? Let me help you. Let me help you. Let me put it in 2020 vernacular. Aren't you better off for knowing Jesus Christ? Isn't things so much better in your life because you know him? Isn't everything different because Jesus saved you from your sins? Isn't it a great thought to think about that Christ loves you and you get encouraged from that? Anybody in here need encouragement every now and then? Anybody ever get the letter in the mail and you go, ooh, phone rings, email, text message, voicemail, trying to think all the ways. And again, nobody still sends me TikTok stuff. I mean, that's good because I still don't know how to use it. And, you know, we get all these kind of deals. I've got a, she's not my aunt. What is she? I think she's cousin-in-law. Is that a real thing, cousin-in-law? She might be watching. I need to be careful. I have somebody I know. Can we edit whatever I just said? I have somebody I know, and she has figured out phone number, instant message, text message, email. And she's subscribed to anything I do online, and she knows how to communicate that way. I think last week she sent me 8 different things. I got 9 fingers up. She sent me 8 different things from 8 different venues, and she's almost 80. And I'm just impressed that she's figured all these ways to communicate with me. So whatever, and she can do that. But she's so encouraged. I don't really mind. She's so encouraging. And she's praying for you, pulling for you. I saw your mom and all this kind of stuff. And I like it. Paul says, I want to remind you. I want to incentivize you. It's awesome to know Jesus Christ. So he starts off there. Is there any encouragement in Christ? He says, is there any consolation of love? And I'm just following the text here. Is there any consolation love? If you're in Philippians, you go back to verse 7. Even as meet for me, chapter 1. I think this of you all because I have you in my heart as much both of my bonds, offense of the confirmation of the gospel, you all partakers of my grace. God is my record, how great I long after you all in the bowels in my heart, Jesus Christ. I love you and Christ love you. Isn't it great to know that you're loved? Isn't it great to know Jesus, by the way? By this point, the Philippians are getting pretty excited. Isn't it great? Isn't it wonderful? He said, isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful to have fellowship with other believers? What unites us? The Spirit of Christ unites us. The Spirit of God is there. He used the same word he used in chapter 1, koinonia. It's intimate fellowship. Isn't it wonderful to know? Isn't it wonderful to know people like Bob? Isn't it wonderful? Excuse me, know people like Brandon. Isn't it wonderful to know people like Michael and Michael and Michael? How many Michaels we got here today? Isn't it wonderful to know people like, isn't it wonderful to know you're prayed for? Isn't it wonderful to come together? Again, some of you, man, you just feel better when you drive on campus. You just feel better. It's just better to be here. It's just a thrill to be in God's house with God's people. He said, isn't it great to know this? Isn't it great to know that you're not going to live your life alone? Wait for it. Isn't it great to know that God is there in the midst and the Spirit of God is doing it? Isn't it great to have any kind of affection and mercy? Most powerful words in the English language, someone said, is no. I think the most precious words in the English language is I love you. Let me help you. From the cross of Calvary, 2,000 years, God's been saying, I love you. Let me help you. In the place of a church, I think there's nothing better than somebody saying, hey, man, I love you. Love you. Appreciate you. Love you. Appreciate you. Bobby followed me in the office this morning, gave me a card, man, said, love you, Pastor. Man, I'm good. I can dine on that for a week. I'm good. And you got something else in there, and I'll dine on that too. And I ain't dine on that for a week, man. I'm just as thrilled as I. Isn't that the way we all work? You come to church. Let me help you. You want to make somebody's day? Learn how to say this. How can I pray for you? How can I pray for you? How can I pray for you? Is there anything less selfish instead of walking around going, pray for me? Now. Again, your hair is on fire. You got bad news. I want everybody in the world praying for you. I'm not teasing you. But it seems like some folks, the only thing they're doing is waiting for you to catch your breath so they can tell you their bad news. Anybody know anybody like that? Please don't point. Man, how can I pray for you? How can I pray for you? He says, is there any affection and mercy? And again, right now, if this was a movie, the montage would be playing. The music would be starting. The bugle would be warming up. Everything be going. We go be going from minor key to major key. things would be wrong. He says, all right, if I've got your attention, if you are with me here, here's what I want you to do. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to not do this, and I want you to do that. So he's got some hindrances, then he's got some helps. So we're just, I want you to be unified. I want you to be unified. I want you to think for a second. If you go all the way from Roy to Jeff, if you go all the way to the front, excuse me, to the overweight preacher sitting on the stool, all the way to the back to the kids back there in the cafeteria doing their object lesson, learning about the Bible and playing with that. If you go all the way, people watch the service down in Brazil, and people up north, and you go all the way out to South Dakota where Jeff and Cindy are watching the service. You go all the way. There is no reason for us to be unified. Nod your head if you follow me here. We don't all work in the same place. We don't all have the same last name. It's going to take effort for us to be unified. You just got to. He says, I want to help you. You still with me? Still with me? All right. He says, I want to help you. He says, here's three things you got to watch. Here's three things you've got to watch. Here's three things you've got to put out. You're in chapter one there. Go again, verse number three. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. On the things of others. There's some hindrances here. The word personal ambition or strife there rather. Same word we've got rivalry. Same word we get for rivalry. Now I like a rivalry. I really like a rivalry. In sports. Again, I'm a Tar Heel fan and a Steelers fan. We've had so little to cheer for so long. I don't know if it counts we've got any rivalries anywhere. We almost blew a giant lead yesterday, I understand, and we won, but I was still mad. And that's the life of a Tar Heel fan. You might win, but you're still upset. And at these kind of things. Steelers, I mean, good gracious. At one point, the high point of our season last year was a guy named Duck was our quarterback. And, it's hard to have a rivalry. It's not as bad as my brother. He's a Dallas Cowboys fan. They didn't have anything to cheer about, and who knows when. And, I like a rivalry. I didn't know what a rivalry was until I moved here. I never lived in an SEC town. You know where I'm going. I never lived in an SEC town. I was out visiting on Saturday during the ball season. People looked at me like I had three heads. They figured I was a preacher, so they decided not to cuss at me and tell me to get off their front porch. They invited me in and paused the game and looked at me like, are you crazy? What I found out was, you know what? Saturday's a good time to get your hair cut. It's a great time to go to the mall. It's a good time, you know. It was so bad. We hit that spell there a few years ago, or Vols, you know. And I just tracked it. I got out a spreadsheet. The Vols would lose. Attendance would be off. Offerings would be off. People would be discouraged. Man, for 2 years I tracked this, man. The team did well. Everything was great, man. We were throwing thousands of dollars of missions. You know, the team wasn't bad. People would be home. So I started praying for the Vols to win just so people would come to church. It's how bad it got. Some of you are going, it ain't funny. I know it ain't funny because it's a rivalry. I got it. Some of you are going, sports, bad. I'm not just communicating. Rivalry's fun. Sports, it's fun. It's fun playing, you know, horseshoes. It's fun playing cornhole. It's fun. Used to be fun. Last time Sam beat me twice. I ain't playing with him no more. Rivalry's no fun in the church. Let me help you. The only allegiance we ought to be fanatical about is allegiance to the Lord Jesus. Man, everybody get on the same page there. Personal ambition, rivalry, tear a church all to pieces. Tear a church all to pieces. Look at me. No. Let nothing be done through strife. Let me help you. Because when you got rivalry, you got sides. And when you got sides, you got division. When you got division, you got a mess. As a reason for 28, 29 years, I drive to people's houses when this mess goes on. There's a reason I stop everything. Not that I've always handled it correctly, heavenly day, but I try. Because you got to kill this stuff. I mean, you got to kill it. You got to kill it. And you can be wrong about it and apologize, but man, if you have to kill it. You have to kill it. Church running 5,000 downtown, right outside of downtown, right outside of Nashville, closer to the downtown area. Long story short, one guy got upset. He brought along three buddies. Next thing you know, 2,000 were upset. It was all over the news what was going on inside the church, and they couldn't fix it, so they closed it and sold the property. This has happened in the last 3 years. You know what it was about? It was about the pastor's daughter getting married. Pastor's daughter getting married, and somebody in the church said, you know what, you'll never be able to pay to feed everybody. Let the church help you buy hors d'oeuvres. Let the church buy the soda. It closed the church over. Let nothing be done through strife, through rivalry. Let nothing be done because of personal glory or conceit. The word there is interesting. It's the idea of an empty glory. It's the idea of an empty glory. It's like a little boy and his dad, and they're trying to tote something heavy. And dad's dragging it behind him. When they get done, little boy puffs up his chest and says, look what I did. It wasn't anything you did. Dad did it. You were just there for moral support. You got to watch for people in the church. Man, look at me, look at me. Every story turns around how big they are. Somebody says, preacher, you make a lot of fun of yourself. Yeah, because I never want to get in the habit that Rodney's the true dude and he's the big hero. It's the reason my name's not on everything, my picture's not everywhere, because it never need to be about me. It needs to be about him. Let nothing be done through rivalry. Let nothing be done through conceit. Let nothing be done, and again, just through selfishness. Just through selfishness. I hadn't got the question lately, but I got a whole lot last year, last fall. Why don't you talk more about being sick? And I go, because we're not going to have the first church of Rodney. We're not going to have it. I'm not going to get up here and have therapy sessions. I'm just not going to do it. I've talked more about it than I ever meant to be honest with you. I'm not going to do it. I refuse to do it. I'm not going to get up here and just feeling bad. Hopefully I didn't have done too much. Every now and then I'd have to kind of communicate that, you know, when it was pretty obvious, you know, that I'm about to, you know, fall off the chair up here. You know, everybody had to kind of know, and everybody, you know, but we're not trying to build the kingdom of Rodney. We're not trying to build the kingdom. Anybody here, we're trying to build the kingdom of Christ. Let nothing be done through selfishness. Let nothing be done this way. These are hindrances. These are hindrances to this. I love C.S. Lewis. It's not thinking less of yourself, but of thinking of yourself less. And I've always loved that. Lewis tells it in Mere Christianity. He says, do not imagine that if you meet a really humble man, he'll be what most people call humble nowadays. He will not be a sort of greasy, smarmy person who's always telling you that. Of course, he's nobody. Probably all you would think about him is he seemed like a cheerful, intelligent fellow who took a real interest in you, what you said to him. If you dislike him, it'll be because you feel a little envious of anyone who seems to be enjoying life so easily. He will not be thinking about humility. He will not be thinking about himself at all. John Stott says, at every stage of our development in Christian life and in every sphere of our discipleship, pride is the greatest enemy and humility our greatest friend. Humility, our greatest friend. There are some hindrances. There are some hindrances here. You mark it down, any church starts having problems, they're having problems with one of those three. And Paul says, you got to kill these things. You feeling pretty good? Consolation and love? Excited to know Jesus? Comfort of the Spirit? Man, excuse me, fellowship of the Spirit? You're feeling pretty good here? Kill those and then emphasize these. Emphasize unity. Emphasize unity. Be of one mind. Be of one accord. Somebody says, is there any cars in the Bible? There's one of them right there. They all got in one accord. Somebody chuckle at me, please. All right, thank you. Thank you. You don't have to come next week. Yeah. But do this. Is he saying everybody think alike? Not hardly. I mean, anybody here married? Anybody here almost married? Anybody wish you weren't married? Yeah. I almost caught a few of you. Finally, I'm going to raise my hand. They say when you're married and stay together long enough, you know, or date long enough, you start finishing each other's sentences. You may do that. You may finish them better than your spouse. You may do like this. You better not say what you're thinking. I'm at the age and the stage where I get in trouble for not speaking. You better be careful. I didn't say anything. I know. You know, time to change things up, you know. You know, oh no. You know, I say that. My kids did that to me not long ago. Riley did it to me the other day. I know what you're thinking, Dad. You can't. And he told me. I went, oh, well, he's the last one. I just have to look snarky and just be quiet if everybody's going to think it now. And, you know, where we're here, is everybody going to think like, no. In fact, the truth of the matter is, among our leadership, man, I need to hear from you. You think differently than I think. I need some feedback. I need some input. He's man, Brother Bill says, you know, I'll just say yes, whatever you want, Pastor. I say, that's fine, but tell me what you think before you say yes. You know, I need a little help here. Need some wisdom. Need some direction. This is not my world. This is not my thing. Please, please help us out here. We need. He's not talking about everybody thinking alike. He's talking about everybody being on the same page. What's the same page? Go back up. Go back up to chapter 1 there just for a second. He talks about, excuse me, verse 29. If we're unto you, it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him. We are unified in our belief. We believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Believe in God the Father. Believe in the Holy Spirit. He mentions the Trinity all throughout chapter 1 and chapter 2. We're unified in our belief. We're unified in our purpose. Unified in our purpose. He talks there about the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ. Verse 27. So what's our church about? We're a Bible church. We're other things than that. We're a Bible church. You push me, I'm going to say we're a gospel-centered church. I believe the thing that men needs is not to vote better. Excuse me. It's not to park better. It's not to exercise more. It's not to eat better. Not to do anything. I mean, I think the thing that people need, they need the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. People would vote better if they had, excuse me, people vote better if they knew the gospel. People would live better. They'd be better citizens. They'd be better husbands and wives and kids if they had their life changed by the gospel. We're a Bible church. We're a gospel-centered church. You need to be unified there. A purpose. They're evangelistic. He talks about how this church is growing. Talking about their pastor. I mean, you let a church be evangelistic, take care of a lot of problems. But you start navel-gazing. Music's this. Music's that. Can't believe the pastor didn't wear a tie. Yeah, my hands start working, I'll wear a tie. Right now, it's difficult. Difficult. And you've been kind. I hadn't anybody here say anything to me. And anybody in Knoxville say anything to me. You know, but I saw you wear a tie. I wore a tie for a funeral. It took me 20 minutes to tie. You know, I could tie my shoes and tie my ties. I'd do both. But, you know, I'm not trying to be hip and with it. I just, you know, just where we are. You know, how many of you'd like to see me hip and with it? Somebody said, why don't you wear skinny jeans that says like a blood pressure cuff? You know, I want to live. I have things that are skinny on me, but it ain't because I bought them that way. you may got some of those at home. Don't raise your hand. You need to be unified. You need to be a purpose in belief, in doctrine. He says, you need to do this, and he's going to walk through this. How do you do that? He says, you need to be humble. But everyone what? Look at verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife of vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Humility. If there is a dirty word in 2020, it's got to be humility. Can anybody name me a politician that's humble? Can you name me a CEO that's halfway humble? Isn't it a dirty word? Because we hear humble and our mind says doormat. I'm not going to be a doormat. I'm going to walk all over me. I'm not going to treat me this way. If I'm humble, I'll have to take out the trash. If I'm humble, I'll have to do this. Because all we can think of, humble equals bad consequences. You know what he's going to do, chapter 2, verses 5 through 11? He's going to talk about the humble Lord Jesus Christ who went and bled and died on the cross for our sins. You know what will help us be humble? Run to the cross. Run to the cross. Get to the cross. See what Jesus did. And all of a sudden, he gets real big and I get real small. And all of a sudden, I got no problem being humble. I've got no problem understanding my role in this relationship in a church. I understand these things. We've got to be this way. He says, be humble. He said, be helpful. Each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but also on things of others. How can I pray for you? What can I do for you? How can I help you? How can I help you? Who is that? Jesus. Jesus said, I ever live to make intercession for the saints. I will send another comforter, he said in the book of John, who will what? I will send another comforter, another just like me, who will what? Who will meet your needs. And greater works than these will he do. God said, I will provide for you. You've got what you need. And guess what you get to do? You get to be helpful. You be helpful. I've said it for years, the loneliest piece of paper in a church is a sign-up sheet, right? Sometime we need to put that out there. Sign up for $10. You know, some of you are like, I'm still not signing it. You know, we have sign-up sheets. We got Google Forms. We got stuff on the website. We got all these things. I am not doing it. Helpful. How can I help? Not just in a church game. What can I do to bless you? Why? Verse 1. The big raw speech. Whoa! Be helpful. Be helpful. If you're involved in serving others, you're going to have a hard time being proud and selfish. Spectators turn into criticizers. What was... Nope. Maybe it was you, Riley. Keyboard warriors? I'd not heard that expression. People just, I must fix everything I see. I must tell everyone how bad they are. I must remind them. Somebody told one of the sportscasters in town on one of the TV stations, kind of called her out for having a stuttering problem. Figured out, she went and said, you know, I've been working on this since second grade, but I appreciate you sending me 9 paragraphs about how I'll never make it in the industry until I get some professional help. Thanks for calling attention to the fact that I have trouble with my T's and my S's. Total stranger decided she'd just make her feel bad. And by the way, if that was one of you, repent and don't do that again. God's not called you to criticize. God called you to help. A helpful, serving, humble, unified of purpose church is a church that's going to serve with joy. We've got her. I'm done. I promise. We got our flu shot clinic. I finally keep saying the word. I was saying flu clinic, and like y'all were going, I ain't going to anything where I'm getting the flu. Flu shot clinic, you know, end of the month, 28th. Open it to the public. Volunteer pharmacy's putting on. It's going to be great. It's going to be great. People come get the flu shot. We're going to talk to them, give them a cookie, give them a bottle of water, tell them we love them, tell them there's a church in town. Church of this end of town loves them. Jesus loves them. Sounds like a great time to me. Sir. That Saturday, Lord willing, we're going to line the outside of the parking lot up with tables. You're going to start bringing in candy this week and next week. We're going to invite people. There's 80,000 people live within 5 miles of the building. And if they're on social media, I actually know how to, I've kind of figured out how to get hold of them. We're going to let them know, hey, you can drive through. We'll give your kids some candy. We'll give them a gospel tract. We'll tell you, love, if you want to get out of your car, we're going to have a little photo booth. We're going to have some hot popcorn for you. If you want to do that, we're going to do that. Some of you are going to back up your car. You're going to decorate it up and have a little trunk thing. You're going to do that. Others, you're going to use a table. We're going to serve our community this way. Because the purpose of the church is to make disciples and to give the gospel. And we're going to get to love our community. We're going to do all this. And you're going, that sounds silly. It does. Candy. Young people don't need candy. They ain't your children. Who cares? Give strangers candy and send them home. They're not going back to your house. Be all right. If you want to buy that much sugar-free candy, go for it. You know, be like the folks over there, the vegans, you know, offering frozen tofu. Nobody's taking it. I'm teasing. I'm sure it'd be delicious. Please don't do that. Yeah, we're going to have some candy. Yeah, well, man, we'll do this. And guess what we'll do? We'll have the best time. Why? Together. Nobody's rivalry. Nobody's trying to get glory other than Jesus. Over and over again. we get to do this. Tony Merida and his little commentary on this. He says, how can I do this? And I offer him to you as a close. He said, how can we do this better? Reflect on the cross of Christ. John Bunyan, his immortal work, Grace Abounding, the chief of sinners, said, you may get very deep around the cross, he said, but you should never go very far from it. I say amen. When I think of what he did dying for me, it takes away so much stuff. You reflect on the cross of Christ. Marita said, you reflect on the glory of Christ. He is God and I am not. When we get those two confused, man, we're in a lot of trouble. He is God. He is deserving of glory and worthy. Reflect on God's word. Ain't nothing like looking at the scripture and God just speaking to your heart. Man, look at the truth that he's given me here. Pray. The more I pray, the more I figure out I need to pray. Anybody agree with me? The more I pray, the more I need to pray. The more I pray, the more I see my own inadequacy. Marita finally said, find a way to serve others. You got a pride, selfishness, rivalry, conceit, problem, or the festering start of that? Get involved. By the way, do something nobody ever sees. Get somewhere, man, just let God do something in and through you. Some of you, man, you have done so much stuff behind the scenes, and you tell me, don't comment on it. Don't comment on it. I just want to do this for Jesus. I try real hard sometimes to forget, and I say, call you out anyway, but man, they do this. There's a joy in serving others, and nobody pats you on the head. There's a joy. There are things that kills in us that's good to have killed. Grow in humility. Go back and look at the verse again, and I'm done. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, verse 1, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels and mercies, fulfill my joy. Do you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord of one mind? Verse 2, first part. Complete my joy. There's nothing that'll make a pastor, a church leader, let me help you, parent, any happier, any more thrilled than to see people in one accord, with one mind, with one master, with one purpose. And nothing gives any more grief, by the way. People who are inconsistent, people who are people who are not in unity, all those things he mentioned before. Fill it up. Complete my joy. Joyfully serve one another. Joyfully be in unity and serve one another. Would you pray with me right now? Our heads are bowed.